Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So today, they're going to bring Jesus in for trial, and we're going to sit in the back of the room of these trials and just listen in. And they're going to we're going to continue to ask this question, who is Jesus? And specifically, we're going to see today, what gets in the way of people seeing Jesus for who he really is? What gets in the way of people seeing the real Jesus? We're going to see that demonstrated several different times throughout these trials. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Dear most precious and heavenly Father, we ask that you would make your presence felt today through the presence of the Holy Spirit, whether we're believers or not. I pray that you would make your presence felt in our minds and in our hearts. And God, as we look at this topic of who is Jesus, who does he claim to be, who do I believe him to be, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts that we might be able to see Jesus for the real Jesus, and that we might be able to notice if something's off about what we believe. God, give us the ability today to change some of those beliefs if necessary, so that they might line up with who Jesus actually is instead of some Jesus of our imagination. We pray these things in his name. And amen. So before we look at these trials, I wanted to make sure we have a grasp on the question that's on the table today. With all of the teaching that we've heard and all the miracles that we've seen, there is one thing that we cannot ignore as we go through the book of John, or quite frankly, any of the other three gospels for that matter. There is one thing we just simply cannot ignore. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. You cannot get past that. Jesus makes the claim that he is God himself, sent from God to pay a sacrifice that will cover the sins of anyone who accepts that sacrifice. So that is the question we have to ask even today. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Is he really what he claimed to be? Now, C.S. Lewis had a famous argument for this. It was a great argument, and wanted to take you through a quick adapted version of that real quick. And we just ask several different questions, and we have to answer them yes or no, and we find out there's only a handful of possibilities. Because a lot of times we can think, oh, well, Jesus was just a great teacher, nothing more. Or Jesus was a political figure, a revolutionary leader, but nothing really more. But as C.S. Lewis points out, that is not an option. Let's go through this progression real quick, and if you ever want to talk about it more, we can talk about it, but I won't spend much time on it today. The first question we would ask is, do we believe Scripture to be accurate? Is what we have in Scripture what we believe actually happened back then? Are those the things Jesus said? Are those the things Jesus did? Did he actually rise from the dead? Did all of these things actually happen? And some people today would answer this with the answer no. And if the answer is no, then Jesus is not who he said he was. He's just a legend. He's just kind of a Paul Bunyan or some other mythological figure that maybe he actually existed, but then his disciples made up all this other kind of stuff about it, which I find an interesting argument because it's those same disciples who later paid a martyr's death for what they wrote then. If it was a lie that they made up, then they're also pretty delusional because they died for that lie. And so I tend to answer this and based on a bunch of different evidence that we don't have time to look at today, but I would answer this, yes, Scripture is accurate, which brings up a second question. Did Jesus believe he was the Son of God? It seems to be all over the pages, but did he actually believe himself to be the Son of God? Did he actually make that claim thinking that that was the case? Some people would answer this, well, no. And you know what that makes him? A liar. He was just some con man. He just decided that he was going to pull a fast one on everybody, and he was going to convince people that he was the Son of God, even though he really wasn't. And he played a joke on everybody, and the disciples died for it, and all kinds of people died for it, and now there's a church founded around it, and the whole thing was just a lie. Hilarious, huh? Well, there's another problem with that, too. If he was a liar, he didn't have a lot to gain from that, did he? He didn't get rich. He died on a Roman cross. Pretty ugly death. He just didn't have anything to gain from being a liar. So you have to answer the question. If Scripture is accurate and we've actually got what Jesus said and conveyed to his disciples, and he really believed himself to be the Son of God, right? We have to say yes. Then that brings up another question. Is he really? Is he really the Son of God? That's where the answer comes. And that's really, this is the only question that matters out of all of this, quite frankly. Is Jesus actually who he said he was, the Son of God? If the answer is no, then it's interesting. He's just a lunatic then. Because think about it. If he's a guy that believed he was the Son of God but wasn't, he's just some babbling fool that walked around and said, "Hey, I'm the Son of God." And people actually believed him. And people began to follow him, and people wrote about him, and he did these great miracles. And so the evidence seems to lean against him being a lunatic. So if he wasn't a legend, he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a lunatic, that really only leaves us with one possibility, is that yes, Scripture was accurate, yes, he believed himself to be the Son of God, and yes, he really is who he said he is. He's Lord. And so what I want you to see from this little exercise is that up here is not the option of, oh, Jesus was just a great teacher. Everything else was just kind of eh. He's either a legend, a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he said he is. That's the question on the table still for us today. Who is Jesus? There really aren't any other options here. Legend, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And so after so much asking throughout the book of John, this idea of who is Jesus, now the question has come to a head. We're faced with the question because Jesus is on trial. Jesus is on trial for saying these things. We have to ask, who is Jesus and who do I believe him to be? Who do I actually believe Jesus to be? And what will I do if I find out the two are different? Jesus is actually A, but I believe B. Should I adjust? Should I try to become? How will I even know that? How will I seek who Jesus is? And so let's take a look at this idea today and ask the question, what keeps people from seeing Jesus for who he really is? Now, if you're coming in here from the outside, I will acknowledge up front, this is an incredibly biased presentation. I believe Jesus is who he said he was. So the question I want to ask is, why did people miss it? Why do we miss it today? Even those of us who are Christians, sometimes I don't know that we get the full picture of who he is. And so let's take a look at these trials. They took Jesus bound to the house of Annas. Remember from last week, John gets permission for Peter to come into the courtyard, but Peter denies that he ever even knew Jesus to the little servant girl that was letting him into the courtyard. And so he's standing outside, and meanwhile inside, Annas, who used to be high priest, but they still call him high priest, kind of like we would call a former president, we'd still call them president, the same sort of thing. Annas began the questioning with Jesus in verse 19. It says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So this first questioning with Annas here, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas we saw earlier, gives us a clue as to what's going on, lets us know why Jesus is on trial. And what I want you to see is Jesus was on trial. The very first thing he questioned him about was his teaching, his disciples and his teaching. He was on trial for what he had said, not anything that he had done. Jesus was on trial, not for being a criminal, but for being some sort of hypocrite, an idea of giving himself as the Son of God, saying he was the Son of God. This so-called trial broke so many of the Jewish rules about trials. It was done at night, which they weren't supposed to do, and it was as if these religious leaders all had agreed to try to get this done in one night. They saw that if Jesus had a fair trial, there is no way he'd be executed, and that's ultimately what they wanted. They wanted this guy gone. He was causing too much of a trouble, and so they're trying to get this done. They're trying to push through. One example of something that they didn't do that was fair is it wasn't the practice of Jewish people back then in a court, especially one where the high priest was sitting there, to question the individual, the defendant, directly. Instead, they would question witnesses about what happened. And if you notice, that's what Jesus is kind of saying here. He's like, why are you asking me about this? I taught these things openly. Why aren't you asking witnesses? He's alluding to the fact that he's not getting a fair trial here. Now, what's interesting is they'll tell the exact same thing he would. He's not denying that he's made these claims. He's just pointing out the fact that he isn't getting a fair trial. He didn't have one message in public and another in private. He was consistent. He was saying, ask witnesses, call them in here. They'll tell you what I said. I said I was the Son of God. And so later on, they're going to try to make this trial be a political type thing as they go before the Roman governor. But really, what I want you to see here is that this was a theological issue. It was not a political one. It was not about whether or not Jesus was the King of the Jews. It was because he made this claim that he was the Son of God. That's why he was on trial. He had done nothing wrong. He was asking to hear his charges. He said, bear witness about the wrong, yet they could not. So he was sent on from from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house, had a trial there, and from there to Pilate, as we'll see in a minute. Meanwhile, out in the courtyard in verses 25 through 27, Peter again denies Jesus two more times, and then the rooster crowed. We looked at that last week. And then after some time with Caiaphas, they send Jesus on to Pilate, who was not a Jew. He was the Roman governor of Judea, where they were. He just happened to be in town because he comes into Jerusalem during the high festivals. And if they wanted Jesus executed, they would have to go through this Roman governor. They would have to have Pilate's approval. So in verse 28, we pick up the story. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, which in Jewish terms meant it was probably before even 6 a.m. And there is some evidence that Roman proconsuls, Roman governors, got up that early to do the work, to get it all out so they could be done by lunchtime. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat and celebrate the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Then the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, had the Jews been the ones to execute him, Jesus would have been stoned. But because of the Romans being the ones to actually do the execution, it was on a cross that he died. We look at this situation, and most likely they had already talked to Pilate and he knew what these guys were up to. It's very doubtful that they would have gotten so many Roman guards to go with them for the arrest had Pilate not known what was going on here. So when he asked, what accusation do you bring against this man, that wasn't for discovering new knowledge. Basically, what Pilate was doing was he was starting the formal trial of Jesus Christ. Before a Roman governor, he was saying, what are the accusations against this man? What present them? And so it was signifying the start of this trial, now no longer from a Jewish tribunal, but now before the Roman governor himself. And so my question is, why did these Jewish leaders do this? These religious leaders, these religious men, why did they do this? Why did they bring Jesus here? Why could they not see who Jesus really was? And that's our question for today. Why do we miss it? Why do we sometimes not see Jesus for who he really is? And the first answer we have to that question is given here. Religion gets in the way. Sometimes religion gets in the way. Notice that these religious leaders, look at this irony here. It's amazing. They won't go into this Gentile's house out of fear and respect for God Almighty because they want to be able to celebrate Passover. So they won't go inside because then they would be declared unclean and they wouldn't be able to celebrate this festival of Passover. They cared about what God thought that much. And yet, they are pushing for the execution of the very one he sent to save them. Isn't that ironic? They are so incredibly pious, so incredibly religious, that they won't even go into this Gentile's house, and yet they are completely missing who it is that's standing in front of them. Despite all the prophecies, despite all the evidence, they are completely missing it. And so perhaps what got in the way was their religious activity. Now, let me make sure we clarify here, because I don't want you to leave here going, oh, well, he's against religion altogether. It really depends on how you use that word. And the way I want to look at it is religion versus relationship. Which is it that God's after in us? He's after a relationship. Guys, you even see this in the Old Testament when prophet after prophet tells the Israelites, God doesn't want any more of your sacrifices. He wants your heart. He doesn't care how many bulls you kill or sheep you burn. Just stop and give him your heart. Understand justice. Act mercifully to one another. Seek the truth. Seek him. That's what God's after, not a bunch of religious activity. And we see that even more when Jesus comes on the scene. He regularly pushes back against the religion of these religious leaders. And so the way I'm defining religion here, when I say it gets in the way sometimes, is it's the things we do because of tradition without a recognition of why we do them. And so what I'm talking about is just the mere fact of going through the religious motions sometimes covers up our need for Christ. What am I meaning when I say that? I mean the set of rules that are usually man-made that are just going through the motions without ever asking the question, who is Jesus? Things just coming to church, just praying some memorized prayer, just doing things because mom and dad did them or grandma and grandpa did them or you think it's the right thing to do, just doing this religious activity. If you don't have a changed heart, all that religious activity is meaningless. Meaningless. And so sometimes this religion actually gets in the way. It's just as true today as it was then. Religion and tradition can actually get in the way of the real question on the table of who is Jesus? The struggle instead becomes about how we're supposed to do church and who we're supposed to vote for and what we're allowed to do or not allowed to do instead of being about Jesus and how much I'm in desperate need of him. It can be a distraction. So let me ask you, how has religion affected your view of Jesus? Now, we must first say it's probably some good things. If you grew up in Sunday school, it was a religious activity, and yet it's how you learned who Jesus was in the first place. But if we continue to do things out of tradition and just repeat the same patterns without ever knowing why, then our heart has never changed. So probably some good things from religion, but maybe some things that are actually causing you to miss who he really is. The first reason we sometimes miss who Jesus is that religion gets in the way. Jesus' trial before Pilate continues in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" See, right there, you can see how the Jewish religious leaders had already twisted it. It's not about what they wanted. They had to make this about him being a king if they were going to get the Romans to execute him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And so here in this, we, for the first time, we get to see Pilate interact with Jesus and begin to wrestle with this question of who Jesus is. Why is this guy standing in front of me? Why am I dealing with? Who is this Jesus? "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asks. In the end, Pilate fails to see Jesus as even relevant to who he is. And that's the second issue that we see, is not just religion gets in the way, but Jesus isn't considered relevant. And that was Pilate's attitude here. I love Pilate's question. He clearly asked it almost mockingly when Jesus said, "Do you say I'm a king, or do you just repeating what somebody else said?" Pilate goes, "I don't care. Am I a Jew?" I mean, that was his response. He was like, "This doesn't matter to me at all. This doesn't factor me. I'm trying to figure out who they say you are and who you say you are so I can figure out what to do. This doesn't have any consequence in my life whatsoever. Am I a Jew?" He says he couldn't see how the identity of this man could possibly be relevant to him. Jesus goes to a teaching that we've heard before several times in the book of John. He talks about the idea of two different kingdoms, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this physical world. It's a spiritual world." So in a weird kind of way, he said, "Pilate, I am your king," because this has nothing to do with the physical, has nothing to do with what is here now. This is a spiritual thing. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate believed that the question wasn't even relevant to him. And you see this response in many people today. A lot of people, if you talk to them about what they believe about Jesus, they're like, "I don't care. Am I a Christian? I don't know. I don't know. It just doesn't factor in. It's not important. It doesn't matter what I believe about Jesus. It just isn't relevant. Jesus hasn't written any new books. He doesn't have a reality TV show. He doesn't even have Twitter or Instagram. He isn't a politician or an athlete or a celebrity. Therefore, he doesn't affect my life at all. It's just not relevant to me." That's what Pilate is saying here. Am I a Jew? This doesn't matter to me. But what Pilate was missing, and what we too often miss, is this is not a physical world issue. This is a spiritual issue. It is relevant to our lives. It does matter who Jesus is, even 2,000 years later. Now, if he's not who he said he was, then no, it's not relevant. But if Jesus is actually the Son of God, came to save our souls, And to close the gap that's created by our sins, then is that still relevant? Yes, absolutely it's still relevant. And so this is the danger. Just like Pilate, we can miss out on the spiritual because of the physical. We just think this isn't consequential to my life. This just doesn't matter. Pilate continues his questioning, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him after the kingdom idea, he says, "Oh, so you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I want you to notice there, Pilate was not exploring, starting a philosophical argument, sitting down with Jesus, going, "What is truth?" It was, "Whatever, what is truth?" It was said just as mockingly as, "Am I a Jew?" He said, "This doesn't matter." Pilate articulates something here that philosophers have been wrestling with for ages. The question, what is truth? What is the nature of truth? Is there truth that exists outside of us? Or is it just something that's relative? It's something our postmodern culture still wrestles with today, and it's a reason so many people miss who Jesus actually is, because it's a belief that truth is just relative. Truth is just seen as relative, that it shifts from person to person. I remember toying with the idea as a junior higher. I still remember one of the nights that we had this discussion. We were laying out on a dock, probably 1 or 2 in the morning on Lake White out here, just looking up at the stars, and we were talking. And one of the things we talked about was, a couple of us had the same idea. It was like, "Have you ever thought about how this whole world could just be in my mind, and you guys could just be, you know, figments of my imagination, and this just all is in my mind, and once I go away, all this other stuff will go away, as if you guys are all a dream that you're just characters in, and you're just characters in my dream, and all of this history is just made up, something my mind has made up, and then that's the nature of my reality." I know we were kind of weird for junior hires. But we were asking that question, and it seems such a silly type junior high philosophical idea, but there is a version of that today that many people buy into and is very sophisticated. It's the belief that the truth is completely up to you. That whatever is truth is what you make truth. It's completely relative. It's completely up to you. It's different from me to Val to Matt to you. It's different from person to person. And so, therefore, it changes and it moves and it's relative. That truth is just relative. And that could cause us to see somebody who came to be witness to the truth. We, like Pilate, could go, what is truth? It's all relative anyway. Well, I believe that truth is something that exists outside of me and you. I don't believe that you're all in my dream and that's just the nature of my reality. I believe truth is truth and it exists apart from whether I believe in it or not. But there are some who would say you make your own truth. If that's the case, if truth is indeed relative, then your belief about Jesus makes him into whatever it is you believe about Jesus. You believe him to be a great teacher, a great philosopher, a great political leader, then that's right for you. But something else might be different for me. And truth is shifting that way, but truth exists outside. If truth is absolute, exists outside of us, then he is what he is, whether we believe it or not. My belief changes who I am, but it doesn't change who he is. And that's so important to see here, that we miss Jesus because we think truth is shifting, that it's all relative. Let's look at one more issue that we have as we look at the rest of the chapter, starting in the second part of verse 38. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews, this is Pilate, and he told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, no, not this man. Release to us Barabbas. And John makes a note to tell us that Barabbas was a robber. We find out a little bit more about what happens from the other gospels and what happened in this interchange. Barabbas was not just a robber. He was a revolutionary. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. And the other gospels give us more of a picture of the crowd. It was early morning, but people had heard what was going on, and they showed up at Pilate's headquarters, and they were given the choice. Who do you want me to release? Do you want me to release Jesus, or do you want me to release this guy, this murderer? And the crowd started to pick up the chant for Barabbas to be released, and ultimately we know that's what ends up happening. And so we see here another reason that we miss it. And it's something that we've all struggled with at one point in life or another. And that's just simply going with the crowd. We miss who Jesus is because we just roll with the crowd. We roll with what everybody else says. Isn't it interesting that in this crowd, there had to be some of the people that were there for the triumphal entry? There just had to be some of the people that were in common on Sunday and Friday morning. There had to be people in that crowd so that some of the same people that cheered his triumphant entry now cheers for his death. I mean, talk about two-faced. What were they doing? Why would they do that? Have you ever been caught up in the crowd? Have you ever been affected by public opinion on a matter? Probably more often than you think. We actually, by nature, do this quite often. Whether it's peer pressure when we're in school or forming opinions about things when we become adults. Marketing, commercials, they rely on this fact. The marketers for different products or activities or politicians or political views rely on the fact that you are more likely to go with the crowd. And so they will try to convince you this is the way the crowd is going. They know that you want to fit in and that you want to do what everybody else is doing. Well, guys, unfortunately, sometimes the same is true when we come to Christ. Too often, we just go with the crowd. The vast majority of us could have been one of those people who stood in both crowds, cheering Hosanna on Sunday, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is him. And then just a few days later, be cheering, no, we don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Kill that guy. He's so last week. We're that fickle. We can go, why did they do it? Why would you be one way on Sunday and another way on Friday? Because it's what everybody around you was doing. You just go with the crowd. So I want you to notice here, since you're in church this morning, you could potentially just go with this crowd. It's a pretty good crowd to go with. I mean, as you look around, there's some motley looking people, but for the most part, it's a good crowd. But we can get caught up even in that in just saying, I'm not real sure who Jesus is, but all these guys seem to believe in him, so I guess I will too. Guess what, guys? One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to be held accountable for what you believe about Jesus, not what I believe about Jesus. What is your belief? What is your view on who Jesus is? Nobody is going to get into heaven just because they happen to get caught up in the church crowd and they learned all the right things to say and all the right things to do. We have to personally wrestle with this question. Who is Jesus? Is he just a legend? Either all or in part fabricated just for entertainment's sake, just a story of old? Is he a liar? Was he just a really sophisticated con man that ended up, went south and he didn't get anything out of it, except that we're still talking about him today? Or was he just a plain lunatic? Was he just a raving imbecile that believed himself to be the Son of God, even though he wasn't? Just one of many crazies. Or is he the Lord of your life? Those are really your only choices. Is he Lord? You will be able to tell who he is based on how you live your life. And I don't just mean behaviors and morals and things like that. Yes, that's part of it. But also, do you even seek his will? Day in and day out, do you live for Christ? Do you live for him to be glorified? Do you believe him to affect every part of your being? Have you come to the understanding that there is nothing else in this world that can get you back to God except Jesus Christ? That is what it means to believe in Jesus as he really is, and to stop believing in the Jesus of my imagination, just some Jesus that I might have put together from half Sunday school and half cartoons, and I just put them together, and just that's who I believe Jesus to be. Who cares? Who is he for real? That's the question. And so I encourage you as we prepare to respond today, and Rick and Ruth Ann come up, and go ahead and stand up. Who is Jesus? Notice I didn't say who is he to you. That question is coming. But first and foremost, who is Jesus? You say, well, I've been a Christian for longer than you've been alive, son. Well, that's great. That's phenomenal. Do you believe in the real Jesus? That's my question. Whether you came to Christ 80 years ago or yesterday, do you believe in Jesus? Not some idea that we all have floating around, but do you believe in the real Son of God? And if so, how does he affect your life? How does it change how you live from day to day? Some of you had to answer that question, no, I don't think I believe in the real Jesus. I think I've believed in some concoction that's been put together over the years. I'm not sure I believe in the real thing. What do I do? I invite you today to just surrender your life to the real deal, the real thing. That's not surrendering your life to the church. It's not surrendering your life to religion. It's saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he can do something about my sin. He can close that gap between me and God. If that's you today, I invite you to come forward and talk to myself or to Val or Matt or to pull out the card in front of you that says connect and say, today I want to become a follower of Jesus, and we'll follow up with you sometime this week to talk to you a little bit more about what that means. Just drop that card in the offering plate as it goes by here in a few minutes or in either of these boxes. But respond. I mean, think about the implications of this, guys. If I believe in a fake Jesus, is God just going to shrug that off someday and say, oh, well, you went to church. You were a religious person. No, we will stand before God and have an account of what we believed and what we did with Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about him so much. And so if you have come to Christ, maybe it was years ago, I invite you to respond however he is leading. What does it look like to follow Christ day in and day out? If you need to come up here and pray, this altar is always open. You can come in the middle of a sermon. I don't care. In worship, you can come up, you can kneel and pray. You can sit down where you are and pray. You can come to talk to somebody if you want to. Do whatever you need to do to respond. As we sing this song about loving and knowing Jesus, let's sing this together.